Now, over the past number of weeks, we have been looking at Joseph. And hopefully by this time you have seen how Joseph is a good example for us as believers to follow in a fallen world on how to maintain your faith in a tough world. When things come against you, when you face adversity, how to stand up for it, how to remain with godly character. Think about it. We know the things that Joseph had. He kept his eyes on God through some remarkable circumstances when his brothers sold him out, when he had times of jealousy created by the brothers, when he was falsely accused. Each time he stood up and he did what was righteous, and he didn't get the blessings that came with that. And we've seen that. But today we will see that Joseph, I think, did something more remarkable than keeping his eyes focused on God in adversity. Joseph kept his eyes focused on God during prosperity. And that's the testimony of Genesis 41. You see, in this fallen world, most of us have pretty good practice at dealing with adversity. Let's face it, life stinks often. You know? How many times do we have to mark out the bumper stickers that are on too many cars? In simply, we get to test out our response to adversity because we live in a fallen world, and that's the reality. However, what do we do when we prosper? I'm sure you've seen it. Somebody wins the lottery. Somebody gets the big job at the company. They get promoted. Life changes. All of a sudden, it's like they're too cool. They're too good for all the rest of them. And they develop new friends, new entertainment, the country club now instead of, you know, McDonald's. And life changes drastically. Or we see, you know, the mom within the school, you know, now suddenly she no longer hangs out with just the church friends because she's now in the country club and the fancy private school that they can afford, and suddenly all of these things change. That so often prosperity changes people for the worse. And I would challenge us this morning as good Americans to pay attention to the lesson that God, through the inspiration of Moses, has given to us. Because quite frankly, as Americans, we have failed miserably in this. Our nation as a whole is guilty, very guilty. Within our nation, we have not stewarded prosperity. We have used it for our purposes and our glory, not the glory of the God who provides it. Now, I know this is probably not too popular among Christian circles, but I don't believe America was ever truly a Christian nation. And you can dispute with me on that. It was a nation that was founded by many godly people. It was a nation who a small number of those godly people used their beliefs and their values that, yes, I do agree, they come from Scripture. But they did not seek to establish a Christian nation. They sought to establish a nation where people were free to exercise their God-given abilities and talents. As we look at the foundational doctrines and documents of our country, as you read the history and you read the firsthand accounts, it is impossible to not see God's influence. The influence of the Reformation and the understanding that men are inherently evil and they must be protected against one another. Hence the system of checks and balances within our country. And you see, Western ideals, as we call that, is in stark contrast to Eastern thinking or Muslim thinking or Islamic thinking, however you choose to put that. And I highly commend to you this September 10th issue of World Magazine. If you don't have it, see me. I will get you a copy of this article. It is very powerful. Martin Alasky, I think that's how you say his name, he wrote an article that is a masterpiece. And he says this, and what he is doing is he is contrasting Islamic countries versus American ideals. And what he does is he entitles the article Islam versus Liberty. Because see, we are not a Christian nation. We are a nation who protects liberty. And there's a core foundational biblical principle for why we value liberty as Americans. Godly men brought that into our country. And this is what Martin says, and I quote, "Christians want men to be given enough freedom to come close to hanging themselves, so that men, by realizing their sins, will turn unto God. The Muslim, however, says man is good, but he will go wrong if he is given freedom. And so hence Sharia law. In other words, I will legislate for you and keep you good so you can get your way to God. It's an inherent root issue between American liberty and thinking that men are good and they can earn their way to God. You see, America is a country designed to allow freedoms, to allow men and women to realize their depravity and fall on their faces in worship of God. And so when we have freedom of religion, that is its purpose. Now that's enough political driving at this point. Here's the lesson for us. America failed to read Genesis 41. We as a nation have not been good stewards of what God has blessed us with. America has grown prosperous, and it is that very prosperity that has ruined us. When America was still growing, and we can look at our history, and it was poor, it was struggling and seeking to build, what we find is the number of people who were involved in church and activities like that was tremendous. People, as a culture, worshipped and acknowledged God. They allowed it in the public forum because they understood the principle that what we have is by the hand of a sovereign God. And they sought to bring the basic principles of Scripture into everyday life to build up and to encourage and strengthen. And yes, I'll get political again. What happened is ungodly men saw those principles and then began to apply them and began to say, oh, we must take care of and I must legislate you to take care of your poor rather than allowing individuals to take care of that. It is not the place of government to be in that. It is the place of believers and individuals to be ministering to their neighbor, to do charity. It's the job of the Church of Jesus Christ to be ministering, not the job of Washington. And what I would submit is at a foundational level, we as America began to exchange that as a country. And what we find is that other nations would look at America and say, America is strong because they are good and they model goodness. And to a degree, that was true. But it was the good that the God placed in individuals, not in the inherent goodness of people themselves. And then America took their money and their prosperity. And now people could afford vacation homes and extra cars and four-wheelers and travel sports teams and all these other things that began to invade that come when prosperity comes. And what happened? What's the biggest sports day of the week? The Lord's Day. What's the biggest thing that we do? We go to NASCAR races, we go to football games, we go to tournaments, and now it's a regular pattern and part within our nation and society. It used to be you'd have a softball tournament Friday night, Saturday. Now it's Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, all the way through. It's just an attitudinal change of a nation, of people who no longer are holding the values and the principles that God has laid down. It's a nation who is turning from it. And so now we see that Sundays are simply all about me and getting rest from my hard work during the week. Our prosperity, the blessings that God has given to us, we have failed to steward, and that prosperity has gone to our head as a nation. I would submit to you that Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Paul says this, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks unto Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they then became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God." And then he goes on and talks about images. But what have we done? We have exchanged the glory and the recognition of the sovereign immortal God for the pursuit of self, the pursuit of our own happiness, to the exclusion. And Paul says it. Just take chapter 1 in Romans. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And if you wonder why our country is in the condition it's in today, God has given us over to the very things we demanded. Because we have failed to take Genesis 41 to heart and apply it in our lives, in our families, in our communities, and in our nation. And so I urge you to pay attention to the lessons that we see in Joseph's prosperity. It was easy to look at it in adversity. But most of us fail to steward blessings and prosperity well. Just think about it. Joseph did not know what God had in store for him on that morning that he woke up. He was in a dungeon just like many days before, and we know that this is years that this has gone on. He didn't know that Pharaoh had a dream. He didn't know that on that very same day when he woke up in chains in the dungeon that morning that he would be appearing before Pharaoh within hours. He didn't know the blessings that were coming. And the question is how did he steward them? And yet we see that he did that well. And I think there's some principles that we need to draw from and apply to our own lives as we have blessings beyond measure as Americans. When you compare our wealth, and I don't mean this to make you guilty, the absolute poorest person in this church this morning is richer than most Africans, is richer than most Chinese. We are blessed beyond measure. And I don't say that to make us feel guilty. It's the question is, are we using our gifts and our blessings and our abundance for God's glory as He has intended? Or do we use it and spend it on our own pleasures and our own desires and fail to honor God? And so these are the principles that I want us to walk away. In order to cope with success and prosperity in our lives, we need to honor God and be diligent in our work. That's the driving principle that Moses brings forward in this passage. In the book of 1 Samuel, when Eli and his sons were being disobedient, the prophet declares this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, "For those who honor me, I will honor." It's an important principle, that sowing and reaping, that we need to honor God in all that we do. And so if we have prosperity, we must be very careful to honor God. Paul writes in Romans, as I said, although they knew God, they did not honor Him. Do you honor God in all of your life, whether it's adversity or prosperity? It's a key principle that we must remember. And how do we do that? There are at least four ways that we must honor God in our lives. First, we must honor God by remembering that He is the source of all, not some, all of our successes. Isn't it interesting? It just kind of happened this way, that Pharaoh happened to have dreams at this point. Isn't it interesting that 2 years prior, the cupbearer and the baker, I'll get him yet, had those dreams, and Joseph was left standing in the prison. How convenient that all this just happened to come together. This wasn't chance. It was God's providential hand bringing these events about. And as we looked at last week, if this had happened instantly, Joseph would have been able to say, I said the right thing and I did the right thing and I've come to power. By that 2-year waiting period, Joseph had no doubt whatsoever that when he was exalted, it was the hand of God. And brother or sister, let me challenge you hard right now. How many times have you looked at your financial status or your homes or your cars or your kids and said, I've done a nice job? Be careful. It is by the grace of God that every one of them comes. And as we look at Joseph, we see that Joseph understood that and he understood it well. And we as believers must challenge one another. When we get in small groups with one another, when we meet and talk, we should be singing God's praises. But we should be pointing to the glory of God who is there, who has provided all of these good things in our lives. Just think about it. Joseph had been in Pharaoh's dungeon. And then a few hours later, he cleans himself up, shaves off, and goes and appears before basically the most powerful man in the world at that time. What would be your first words? Joseph's words. As Pharaoh said to him, I have heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. My words would have been, oh yeah, I'm good at those kind of things. You know, and by the way, you know, if you can get me out of this dungeon, I'd be happy to do that for you. Wouldn't that be Jacob? You know, his great-granddad? That's what he would have done, right? We've seen that. What are Joseph's first words? It is not in me. But God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Whoa, what? Hello? Come on, you got the stage, Joseph. Aren't you going to take it? Joseph, by this time, had grabbed a hold of the reality that God is the God of the universe. God is the sovereign one who will control every event. And he did not let the splendor of Pharaoh, the power of Pharaoh, and the riches make him forget who his God was. And Joseph declares very clearly in his first words, "Without God, I'm nothing. And I will do this as God's servant." And that's the gist of what I see in verse 16. So let's make this real. How do you do this when you get around other people? Someone compliments you on your ability. There's nothing wrong with simply saying thank you. But let me challenge you the next step. Some of us begin to believe those lies. I love Steve Brown when I had a homiletics class, that's the preaching class. He would say, you're going to stand at the back door and everybody's going to say, great job, and you're going to begin to scratch your head like this after a while. He says it's called the backdoor mantra. Don't you believe it? I can do a bad sermon. Most of you will still say, great job, Pastor. Because you love to lie to me. And if I believe those things, I will become proud and arrogant. But it's what happens inside the heart that we need to be careful of. It's all right to sometimes just simply say thank you. But inside, you better be going, thank you, my God, for the gift that you gave to me that I might bless that person for your glory, Lord. It's the inner attitude of the heart. There will come times that you will sense that this other person believes you're good and you're worthy and you're skilled. And when you sense that, I would submit to you, the more I look at the glory of God and His desire for worship and praise, you better stop at that moment and say, you know what? It's really not me. God has given me a gift and I love to use it for His glory. And I'm glad you were blessed by it. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And literally it means from God. You ain't got squat unless God gave it to you. As beautiful as Ashley's voice is, it's not Ashley. It's the gift that God has given to us through Ashley. And we thank Him for that. But we must remember that. And so first, do not forget. Honor God by always remembering the source of your success, the source of your gifts. Secondly, honor God by bearing witness of His enabling in everything that you do. You know, as Pharaoh goes, oh, you can interpret these dreams. He could have been silent, but he didn't. He continues to mention God. I challenge you, mark in your Bibles every time that he acknowledges God before Pharaoh. It's like four or five times that he mentions God's enabling. He doesn't just let it go. Joseph could have taken, can you imagine all those magicians and sorcerers as they heard the dream? Can you imagine what went on? Now this is unsanctified imagination, but my guess is they heard the dream and they were like, ooh, dancing or burning incense or putting on a hood and doing all these things, and they didn't have an answer. What'd they do? They made a big show of it. And so Joseph could have capitalized on that and gone through the same thing and go, I already know what the dream means, but let me get some glory for me. And he could have done the same kind of stuff. Oh, I need, you know, three eyes of newt and a toad toe. And he could have done all kinds of stuff, but he didn't. He acknowledged that it was God who gifted him with that ability. And so there's a danger when we get in a pagan culture to adapt to it. And it's a danger to attribute your goodness not to the God who has made you able to do goodness, but to yourself. Think about it. Oftentimes we get this on a regular basis. You ever been in a checkout and you get too much money back? What do? Sweet! More money. Or do you go, I'm sorry, that's the incorrect amount of change. And I've had people go, wow, you must be a good person. Like, oh, come on. Do you get it? Gospel, hello, gospel moment. Use it for the glory of God. No, I'm not good. If I didn't know my God was watching me, if I didn't love the God that I serve, I would have kept the money because I love money. But you know what? My God loved me enough that He gave His only begotten Son for me, that I know the only right thing is to give you what's right because my God is watching. You see, that brings it back to a gospel basis. I'm not good and neither are you. It's only because the Holy Spirit indwells us that we have any ability to know good. You see the difference between an Islamic society and a liberty-based society? Between America and other? That's the issue. I think of our brother Craig Stewart. You know, most of you remember him? There's a guy who, you know, adversity and prosperity, Christ. You know? Hey, he wasn't perfect, neither am I. But he just exuded in his workplace as he would go through. He would have people come to him and, you know, young men and young women who would just go, there's something about you that's different, Craig. Why do you always seem to just do what's right? You seem to have your feet on the ground and the world's crumbling around you. You guys who know Craig, you know what I'm talking about. That's gospel testimony. Is that what's in your life? Do your coworkers, do the people that work for you, the people that work over you, do the peers at school, students, do they come to you or do they hide from you because they want to hide their evil? Because they know you will stand up for what's right because you honor God. You see, this is the application of it. Joseph stood strong at this moment. Now, one side note. Joseph understood the sovereignty of God, and he had been taught that through some pretty bum circumstances, okay? We've spent how many weeks looking at those? There's sometimes people are afraid that they can't stand up for God's sovereignty. You know, tsunami, 9/11, earthquake, need I go on? Like, well, you know, God's sovereign, but, you know, he didn't cause that, he just allowed it. Shame on you. Get biblical. What's the scripture say? I've given them to you in your bulletin. Isaiah 45:7. I, God speaking through the prophet, I form light, I create darkness. I make well-being, and I create calamity. Do you need it any clearer than that? I am the Lord who does all these things. So when the tsunami comes, when 9/11 comes, this is by the hand of a loving God who brings that forth. Don't take that idea that, oh no, he was looking the other way, wasn't paying attention, God wouldn't do that. You don't have to defend the creator of the universe, hello? And we do so often. And you can look up Amos 3:6. Is the trumpet blown in the city, and are the people not afraid? Does disaster come to the city unless the Lord has done it? Okay, folks, let's get biblical. It's okay to stand up and say, man, I don't know how God let that happen. It's like, God let it happen to get our attention and remind us how sinful we are and how rebellious we are. And you too need to turn and know this God who has mercy, or the same will happen to you. Isn't that the gist of what Jesus said about the Tower of Siloam? Remember that? You can go look it up in the Gospels. You see, our God, a sovereign God, uses good and bad for His glory and His purposes. Let's give him the credit. Now, that doesn't mean we just sit back passively and don't do anything when evil and difficult things come along, earthquakes, tornadoes. No, these are opportunities for the Church of Jesus Christ to get in there. One of the most exciting things I'm watching in recent years is the PCA. We are now forming disaster response teams. Finally, it's taken us long enough. Why? Because we're there when people are hurting the worst. Because we can take the love of Christ in there tangibly and reach out to them and care for them. That's when God needs us to be His hands and feet more than any time. And that's what Joseph did. His knowledge of the coming famine, he laid out a plan. He laid out an action plan to solve the problem as it came to the people. Fourthly, honor God in your family life. Pharaoh was elevated Joseph to the number two spot in the land. Not bad for a prisoner, huh? Gets the signet ring of Pharaoh. He is like, I love how those words Pharaoh says later. Whatever Joseph says, do it. Sweet! That's what I want. You know, that kind of power. You know, think about it for a moment. Joseph's in a foreign land. Stinking rich, basically. Number two in power. He's taking 20% for storage. You think your taxes are high? That was serious. But why? He was setting that out. Joseph could have lived high on the hog. I don't see that that's the issue here. Joseph could have become very comfortable with the Egyptian lifestyle. But I think we're told about Manasseh and Ephraim for a reason. Joseph did not become an Egyptian in that respect. Some have beat up Joseph for taking a Egyptian wife. Well, he didn't have a whole lot of choices before him. Hello? But I would submit to you, he didn't take a wife and get corrupted by her. He took a wife and he brought her to the living God. Why? What's the name of the children? Manasseh. I have forgot the pain of my youth. Your wife is not in board with you on the naming. You're not naming your kid Manasseh in an Egyptian culture. I mean, think about what that would have looked like at the country club. You know. What's your son's name? Some Hebrew name. I mean, that was faux pas upon faux pas. But Joseph didn't care, did he? Because he knew he was before God. Ephraim, doubly fruitful, testifying to that reality that God had made Joseph fruitful despite all the affliction. His God was watching over him and care for him. And so I would submit to you that Joseph honored God and his family. And in fact, when you see Joseph taking this Egyptian wife, think about this for a moment. A.W. Pink, I've shared with you. I love his gleanings in Genesis. The dude takes 2/3 of the book in his gleanings in Genesis on this portion of Joseph about the parallels between Joseph and Christ. And he gives like 101 of them. I mean, it will blow your mind. But here's the deal. Think about it this way. Christ was rejected by his own family. He suffered and he died. Joseph taken away, effectively died to his father, did he not? And then Joseph is now exalted as the savior of the known world. At which time he receives a name that is above all names, and he received a Gentile Egyptian bride. You getting it here? I mean, this is typology upon typology. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Joseph is rejected by his brothers. He is given up as dead. He is then exalted as the savior of the known world. And he receives a new name and a Gentile bride. Amazing. Moses was definitely inspired by God. And so, we also see Genesis is given by Moses to whom? The nation of Israel, God's people. And we know over time God's people had a problem with arrogance, didn't they? Oh, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm special. I'm cool. Don't you love this one? Oh, by the way, a large number of you, all those in the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, you're half-bloods. Okay? You're not pure blood. You're not pure Abraham. You're Egyptian mama. You see, so don't go getting proud about being Hebrew. You see, God is not a racist God. God loves all his people. Jew, Gentile, black, white, yellow, blue, pink, green, fill in your color. God loves his people. And it has nothing to do with that. And here's another slap in the face for the Jew. The second major thing we need to remember as we look at this, to handle success, we obviously honor God in our work. But secondly, we need to be diligent in our work. It's interesting, Joseph is in a foreign land and he's blessing the socks off Pharaoh. Joseph is in a foreign land and first he does what for Potiphar? He honors him and he works hard. And Joseph doesn't care that, oh, these are pagans. Oh, they're doing evil things. Joseph works as unto the Lord and does it well. What do you, will you work for an employer who's not exactly moral or upright? Are you doing it as unto the Lord, or do you goof off and go and, you know, he's a jerk anyhow, they're cheating, they're using the money for the wrong. Well, if that's the issue, then quit. Otherwise, do your work as unto the Lord, because that's what we see in Joseph's life. He was not afraid to help a pagan king and a pagan nation prosper. We should be doing everything we can to help others prosper, because by doing that, we point people back to the true God who is, the God who blesses. And so he was diligent to keep his character above his career. Joseph was diligent to maintain his godly character and let God take care of promoting him. I've already said, what would you do the first words out of your mouth when you got before Pharaoh? Hey, we can cut a deal here. I'll translate the dreams if. Joseph simply said, I will interpret your dream because God has enabled me to do so. And I mean, I would be working for it and working the room, if you will, when I got in before Pharaoh, but Joseph had no purpose. He simply sought to bring glory to God through it. It was interesting, this week I was listening to the, 94.3, the talk radio, isn't that what it is, Jim? And they had a survey, and I did finally find it, FINS.com. It's a financial thing, and they reported it in the Wall Street Journal. Did a survey of people, and they said, would you take your dream job if it meant you had to leave your employer today with no notice? This is your dream job. 68% of the people said yes. What's that mean? Where is loyalty and integrity? There is none. There's no commitment. There's no trust. It's all about me. Of course I would take the dream job in a heartbeat, and I don't really care about my employer. I'm sure I can justify it in my mind that he has cheated me. He has not given me everything I'm due. This is the thinking of America. And I love even the pagan commentators on 94.3 came through and they said, you know, if we did this back in the 1950s, I don't even think it'd be 9% that would have done that. Because they understood the purpose of a man's word. When he gives his word, you will give due notice. And, you know, it's just honoring God in all activities. And see, Joseph is diligent to keep his character above his career. So what about you, teenagers, students? You remember that that's right where Joseph was when he started this whole sequence? He was how old? 17. When he had to stand up for godliness. Some of you right now are in a prison or a dungeon of circumstances in your life. Maybe it's job, maybe it's relationship. Who knows? God elevated him right out of that. You see, you cannot move overnight from becoming a self-centered, negative, grumbling person to becoming a joyful, competent, successful person. While Joseph was dealing all the garbage, I would submit to you, he was joyful, he was competent, and he blessed those around him. But how often do we, I'm just not being treated right, or I just got to stand up for my own rights, because if I don't, who will? How many of us are guilty on that? But Joseph had godly character, and in due time, God exalted him. And lastly, be diligent to keep competence alongside your character. Unfortunately, Christians sometimes think that, because God loves me, I just need to read my Bible, and, I don't worry about being diligent and a good worker. I'll take my Bible to work, and it doesn't matter if I steal from my employer. Now, if your employer gives you that and you have that privilege, go for it, But other times it's like, this is my God-given right. No, do diligence for your employer. Look at Joseph's life. What does he do as he comes to take care of the famine? He studied and he worked hard and he set people up so that the nation prospered. Probably at great sacrifice of many hours of managing and overseeing all of that. Don't just sit around praying for promotion. Develop some competence and earn your promotion. It seems to be what Joseph had done. In the prison, he could have just sat back in chains and done nothing. But he started doing things even when he wasn't asked. And then before you know it, they start putting him in charge. And is that the way you work, as under the Lord in all things? And so here's the deal. Some of us have not honored God, whether it's in our home, in our job, in our relationship with neighbors. Remember, God's a forgiving God. What do? You confess it and say, Lord, help me to begin anew, in new obedience today. Maybe you need to confess that over the situation or the circumstances that you've been under in the past week or year or 10 years, that, I've been bitter and I've been whining and complaining, and maybe I need to be like Joseph and just praise God. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Or maybe, just maybe, you're in earshot and you've never recognized that Jesus Christ died in your place. That he came to take away the penalty of your sin. Here's the deal, brother or sister. Just as the whole world had to come to Joseph and say, feed us. Jesus came in the flesh. What did He say? I am the bread of life. Take Jesus Christ. Trust in His payment for your sins and come to the Savior. Just as all of these people in the world had to come to the Savior, Joseph, because Joseph points us to Christ. Let's pray. Father, You're an awesome God. These lessons are so powerful for us. We ask that You will help us put them into practice within our lives. Father, help us to steward our prosperity and our blessings as You bestow them upon us. But Father, most of all, help us to point others to the glory and the power that You, the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of sinful men, who You are. We pray these things in Your Son's most precious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as found in Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to our only God, our only Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, the majesty, the dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Go forth in peace. Amen.